Good morning. Welcome to each of you to the Lord's house this morning. Please do take a moment to sign the friendship register at the end of each row closest to the center aisle. Sign it and pass it on for your neighbors next to you. And please take a look at the bulletin announcement page. There are several committee meetings and Bible studies coming up soon. And gentlemen, please note the Men of Faith Fellowship Group will begin meeting again in August. There's a form inside the bulletin. If you'd please sign it and drop it in the offering plate to let us know if you plan to attend. We do need a count for the number of meals to prepare. And then next Sunday, August 1st, please bring your favorite dish to share in our first potluck lunch since February of 2020. It's been a while. It'll be, of course, in a fellowship hall. This will be immediately after the 11 o'clock worship service, starting right around noon. It's hosted this time by our outreach committee, and there will be a free will offering to benefit the weekend food bags for the North Kansas City School District. Please also note the flyer about the Jamaica Medical and Dental Mission led by our own Pastor Bob McGee. And now may we begin our service of worship with our call to worship. Andrew, good morning.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord, you servants of the Lord. Praise his name.
His name will be praised now and forever.
From the east to the west, praise the name of the Lord. The Lord rules over all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Let us sing our opening hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It's hymn number 91. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Name, let angels prostrate fall. Ring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
May we bow in a moment of prayer. Loving God, we thank you for this privilege of gathering in your house on this beautiful day. We thank you for the fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for the upcoming message from our pastor. Our blessings are abundant here at Berry Christian Church, and perhaps the most important blessing being the presence of the Holy Spirit, who we experience in our midst each and every time we gather in your name. And we welcome the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you.
Well, we are kind of childless this morning, so we're not going to be having a children's message this morning. But at the same time, many of you may already know from the prayer chain that Kathy Connell's son and daughter-in-law, Robbie and Laura Wood, were both involved in a rather serious automobile accident on Friday evening. They are both hospitalized at the Mercy Hospital in Springfield, Missouri, and the major concern is, looks like Robbie is looking to have a back surgery on Tuesday of this week once the swelling goes down. So Kathy Connell's not with us because she's made the journey down to Springfield to be there with her son and daughter-in-law and certainly with all the grandchildren to help take care of their needs. And Kathy, we're delighted you've got some family members with you today. Praise God. Yeah, James and Savannah and Sarah, bless you guys. Glad you all are here. And our church family, we want to lift up Ardith Haynes. She is still waiting for the services for Dave. That'll be coming in the future once she is feeling better. Michelle Jacobo is now home. Grace and Jean Kimmerling, they are in rooms side by side at McCrite. So I said, well, y'all can at least holler back and forth to one another. And again, be mindful, they had not been able to see each other for several weeks. So at least they are now in the same facility, able to catch up with one another. So that's good news as they're in the midst of recovery. Jill Gregory is at the Newmark Care Center. We're also remembering Betty Donahue and Perla Mora and family members. Dorinda Hoke's brother, Kenny Fouts, is in intensive care and now on a ventilator as a consequence of the coronavirus, and he is in Lexington, Kentucky. We lift up Pat Reese, Kelly Jackson's mother, as Pat has that surgery for the removal of that mass at the lower part of her right side of her brain. That will be taking place on Tuesday of this week at the Mayo Clinic. Linda Stevens' son, Billy, is in our prayers, as well as Kathy Gorman's mother, Wilma, Edna Williams' sister, Kay Murray, and her cousin, Anna Hext, who, you know, has been in rehab for so many, many months now. Her brother, Walter, passed away this past week. And we're going to be lifting up Dean Chester as he is looking to have surgery. And again, that's going to be coming up here real soon. And Jerry, that was August the 3rd. Did I catch that? August 3rd. And we're lifting up Patty Miller's sister, Nancy, and certainly Ruth Ann Solomon's daughter, Rihanna Ralston, and the friend of Ron and Teresa Wolf, Marie Kenny, as she continues to be hospitalized over at St. Luke's. May we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we rejoice in the privilege to once again assemble in your house to lift up praise and worship to your holy name. We gather here to experience the fullness of your Spirit's presence. We gather here to draw upon the strength of our fellow believers in Christ. And as this new week begins to unfold, we are aware, O God, that many of the difficulties that have plagued us have not been abated, but instead continue week after week. We continue our prayers for those fleeing the flames, smoke, and ash of ongoing fires, and those wading through flooding waters. And as coronaviruses are once again increasing, we pray for the many plagued by the virus, and especially for those whose family members have been lost to the virus. And as we acknowledge our faith in you, O God, we also remember and hold on the certainty that our greater hope always resides not in things of this fallible world, but instead in the spiritual realm of your great care. For as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we know that you are the God of hope, who fills us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. And even in the midst of great challenges, we hold on to the assurances we have in Christ our Lord. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For these assurances we give you thanks, O God, as we also offer the prayer that Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise in you.
When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Thank you, Andrew. We have few clues concerning the authorship of this morning's communion hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This? Yet maybe that's a good thing, as it draws our attention away from the composer and helps us center on our loving God and Christ our Lord. For surely the most wondrous love is that which we experience through what Christ so willingly offered for our salvation. As the text of the song goes, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? We turn to hymn number 200 as we sing stanzas 1 and 4 of What Wondrous Love Is This.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll stand and joyful be, and through eternity I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity I'll sing on.
And as we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Ron leads us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather around your table this morning, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, we remember these emblems, the cup and the bread, the body and the blood, which was sacrificed for our sins. We thank you for this sacrifice and look forward to the opportunity to share in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning.
Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thus, it is with hearts filled with thanksgiving that we give our tithes and offerings for God's purposes as we are led in the word of prayer by Roxy and as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, bless these tithes and offerings we are about to receive. Help guide us to use them wisely to better spread your word throughout our community and our world. Bless our church and our minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord God, we pray that this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Please be seated. Almost feels like it's evening in here, doesn't it? You know, when our sun doesn't shine from the east in the morning and fill up our sanctuary, it always seems a little bit kind of gloomy in here, doesn't it? I noticed that. But I notice that it really is humid outside, because when you see the window glass of the outside doors of the sanctuary dripping on the outside, you know that's humid. If it's any comfort to you, this would have been a normal day for about 9 months out of the year down in Victoria, Texas, when Carrie and I lived down there. At least here, it's just temporary. It doesn't last forever, right? We praise God for that. The scripture reading this morning is a part of the service and the message, so I'm not going to read it ahead of time, but let's have a word of prayer to begin. Gracious and holy God, we are grateful for the privilege to be in your house, to call upon your word to give us guidance. And as we strive to live a life that brings glory to your kingdom, we know that your scriptures do indeed give us a sense of direction in what we do and say. It's in Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Here we are on this third message about this Old Testament time period of the judges and the early kings. And again, as I've said before, we are a New Testament church, and we often focus a significant amount of our attention on Christ our Lord, and that's a good thing, but we also need to understand what was taking place in the Old Testament and how it ultimately influences our faith as well. So last week we spoke about Samson. He was a guy who really didn't do the right thing, right? And it was a sad thing, because God had given him so much strength, and yet he just flaunted it and wasted away his life. For today and next Sunday, we see kind of a change from that kind of self-centeredness to people who are indeed very devoted to God. And it starts with Hannah, and then, of course, progresses on through her son, Samuel. But what made Hannah great? And the reason why she is one of the main characters of this period of the judges was that she had a profound faithfulness to God in spite of her personal challenges. It's so easy for many people to think, well, you know, things aren't going good for me. I'm not having nothing to do with God. You know, as if somehow the meter on our well-being somehow determines whether or not we choose to have a relationship, a meaningful relationship with God. But what we see with Hannah is that despite her barrenness, Hannah devotes herself to godly ways and prayerfully seeks out God's guidance and the possibility of God's intervention in her circumstances. Hannah's time period, about 1100 BC. It was the time of transition from the judges to the monarchy. And the Hebrew people practiced their faith in God in small tabernacles throughout the countryside, because, of course, this was before a temple was constructed. The closest one to Hannah's family was in Shiloh. Hannah married Elkanah from the tribe of Ephraim and lived in a small town in the central Israel hill country, and the name of the town was Ramah. Polygamy was still practiced among some of the Hebrews during this time period. Elkanah was wealthy enough to support two wives. And the names of Elkanah's wives had special meaning. Hannah means to have favor or grace, while Peninnah means pearl or jewel. Hannah was childless. No science or doctors were there to explain the reasons. And in this time period, being childless was considered a curse from God. Now imagine living with that burden, that the fact that you did not have children was because you were out of favor with God, and it must have been that there was some sort of secret sin in your life. And imagine your neighbors thinking the same thing about the fact that here you've been married for several years and yet still no children. It was very easy for women in this time period to be shunned, if not downright ridiculed, by other women. Now, Hannah was the favored wife of Elkanah, even though she had no children. And he tried to make up for her loss by showering her with double portions of gifts. And Elkanah's other wife, though, was jealous and rather mean-spirited. Peninnah proved herself to be no pearl or jewel in the way that she behaved as she ridiculed Hannah for her barrenness while she flaunted the children that she bore to their husband. And despite the outward appearance of wealth, Hannah endured great ridicule at home, and yet she remained gracious in the way that she carried herself, and she remained ever devoted to the teachings and customs of her Hebrew faith, whereas you would have thought she would have had every reason to ignore her faith or abandon it. And of course, part of that tradition in this time period was to go to the tabernacle in Shiloh faithfully, and especially during yearly visits, to offer up the sacrifice. 1 Samuel, then, is our first text this morning. It begins with the 9th verse through 17. One time after they finished their meal in the house of the Lord at Shiloh, Hannah got up, and she was deeply distressed, and she cried bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Meanwhile, Eli, the priest, was sitting at his place by the door. Hannah made a solemn promise. Lord Almighty, look at me, your servant. See my trouble and remember me. Now again, what is her big trouble? It's the fact that she has remained childless all these years. And she says to God, don't forget me. If you give me a son, I promise that I will dedicate him to you for his whole life and that he will never have his hair cut. Now notice, does she ask for a daughter? No. Why is she asking for a son? Well, again, there was a higher level of reverence given to the notion of having a son, at least sons first, if you will. And the thing about having a son is that your family tradition moves forward to the next generation. Without the birth of sons for the family name to carry on, it's as if your family actually died. Just like, you know, my father, Don Patience, three children, but the only child that carries on a generation, you know, of my father into that grandchildren time period is our son Jonathan. The only son who carries the patient's name on, you see. So you see how important this was in this time period. So she says, don't forget me. If you give me a son, I promise that I will dedicate him to you for his whole life and that he will never cut his hair. What's that? Now, what do we remember about the haircutting business, right? It wasn't just because there was a pandemic going on and everybody had to stay home, you know? No, we remember that Samson was a Nazarite. And remember I told you last week that also Samuel was dedicated as a Nazarite. And the not cutting the hair was one of the indicators of, in the case of these two men, they were supposed to be Nazarites for a lifetime, right? And of course, Samson's strength was bound up symbolically, if you will, in his hair. Remember that story? Hannah continued to pray to the Lord for a long time, and Eli watched her lips. She was praying silently. Her lips were moving, but she made no sound. So Eli thought that she was drunk. And he said to her, stop making a drunken show of yourself. Stop your drinking and sober up. Now, what's sad about Eli's comments here is that Eli was not a good priest, and his family were lousy in the priesthood. They were so terrible in keeping up the religious traditions they were supposed to. It's like, that's like the pot calling the kettle black here. But she goes on to say, no, I'm not drunk, sir. I haven't been drinking. I am desperate, and I have been praying, pouring out my troubles to the Lord. Don't think I am a worthless woman. I have been praying like this because I'm so miserable. Go in peace, then, is what Eli said. And may the God of Israel give you what you have asked him for. Now, Eli, he's just kind of saying, you know, brushing her off. Ah, well, maybe God will answer your prayer. In other words, go on, get out of here. You're causing trouble. But notice how Hannah takes this. Because this is the priest. This is the man of God. So despite his behavior and the way he operates as the man of God, she takes him at his word. And so Hannah leaves with joy and assurance that her prayer may be answered. And God answered her fervent prayer. Verse 20, some versions of the text say that Hannah became pregnant in due time, which of course would have been, you know, a nine-month period. And Hannah gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. What does Samuel mean? It simply means asked of the Lord. What a great name. A reminder of all that fervent prayer for so long. And as promised, when Samuel was weaned in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, Hannah dedicated not just herself, but she did as she promised she would do. She dedicated her only son, Samuel, to the work of God in the tabernacle in Shiloh. As the text says here, verse 24, after she weaned him, she took him to Shiloh, taking along a three-year-old bull, a bushel of flour, and a leather bag full of wine. Now, that's a lot of stuff back then, but you have to understand, she's coming from a wealthy family. That's why there's a bull involved here. And she took Samuel, young as he was, to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And after they had killed the bull, they took the child to Eli. And Hannah said to him, excuse me, sir, do you remember me? I am the woman you saw standing here praying to the Lord. I asked him for this child, and he gave me what I asked for. So I am dedicating him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he will belong to the Lord as what? A Nazarite, and as a servant in the Lord's house. Now, how old was Samuel when Hannah gave Samuel over to the service of God in the temple? Well, the text tells us, verse 24, after he was weaned. Now, that typically you would think would be a three-year time period, so that the child is no longer breastfed in this particular time period, about 3 years. However, what we have to understand is that the phrase not only means that, it means more. It also means to no longer need a mother's watchful eye and no longer be influenced by simple childhood behaviors. Old enough to be capable of being useful in the service of the tabernacle. So it was likely not three, but actually the age of 12. 12 years was long enough to grow old enough to be responsible and to take care of one's personal needs, and also old enough to actually be helpful. Because could you imagine Eli and his sons taking care of a three-year-old infant? No, makes no sense at all. But what we have to understand from her point of view, you've had a child in your home, your only child, for 12 years. You've grown rather fond of that child, have you not? Imagine telling your child from the time the child is old enough to understand what's going on that, well, when you're 12, you're going to be going to the temple because you're going to be dedicated to God. That's why you're a Nazarite. That's why we haven't cut your hair. That's why this, that, and the other, you know, explaining all the Nazarite traditional things. But imagine this is your only child. Could you give up the child, even though you said you were gonna, right? It reminds me one time somebody called me on the phone at one of the churches I was serving and said, Dennis, you know that yellow couch that's in the youth room? And I, well, yeah, I knew the couch, obviously. He said, yeah, I remember that. Oh, well, we want it back. Our son is going to college, and he's going to take it to college with him. I said, you're welcome to come and get it. I thought, maybe we ought to start charging storage. Think of it, you know. So in that case, what was it? Just a throw-off, giving something to God just because, well, I don't want it anymore. Well, that was not the case here. Surely, Hannah loved her son. And yet, the text tells us, verse 18 of chapter 2. In the meantime, the boy Samuel continued to serve the Lord, wearing the sacred linen apron, and each year his mother would make a little robe and take it to him when she accompanied her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say to Elkanah, may the Lord give you other children by this woman to take the place of the one you dedicated to him. And after that, they would go back home. Verse 21 then says, the Lord did bless Hannah, and she had three more sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew up in the service of the Lord. Again, growing up in the service of the Lord. The tabernacle under the management of priest Eli, though, was not a most holy of places as it was supposed to be. Chapter 2, verse 12 tells us the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They paid no attention to the Lord or the regulations concerning what the priest could demand from the people. They were horrendously corrupt and immoral. And they abused the priesthood horrifically. But despite those ungodly conditions, what we must know is that unlike Samson, who was to be dedicated to God and yet had great strength because of God, he squandered it all. We found that out last week. But in the case of Samuel, he was not persuaded to go
the corrupt ways of Eli's sons, even though he would have spent a lot of time around them. Instead, he remembered what he had learned from his mother. And he embraced those godly ways. And he indeed became one of the most significant prophets of biblical times. But in Hannah, what we see is this great virtue of devotion to God. Hannah's devotion was not based upon the success of one's circumstances, but based simply upon one's genuine desire to seek out and to be close to God. And being a barren woman truly seemed like a great curse, a great abandonment by God, a great shame, as she must have wondered what great sin she had committed to be in such a condition. Yet, despite that shame, Hannah continually sought out God's guidance, and she offered her sincere petition before God. And then, when Hannah was indeed blessed with her son, she did exactly what she promised that she would do. She devoted her son to the godly ways of her Hebrew faith. And as believers in Christ, you and me, what do we learn from the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel? We learn from Hannah to be devoted to God simply out of our great love and devotion to God, because we love God, not because we think God's given us a good hand. We learn from Hannah to take our most sincere petitions to God, believing that God in his great love cares for us. We learn from Hannah that we don't keep our blessings to ourselves. We give back to God, even as Hannah devoted her one and only son, Samuel. Remember, when she gave Samuel to the tabernacle service at the age of 12, she had no other children even at that point. So she had no guarantee there was going to be other children. And we learn from Hannah, as the sign says outside, seek Christ. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We, as believers in Christ, seek Christ's ways, regardless of what our circumstances are, simply out of great love for God. Our hymn of invitation, number 343, may we stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4, Jesus is tenderly calling thee home.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice, hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and obey. Calling today, calling today. Is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Would y'all just have a seat for a moment? We are privileged this morning to have Brad and Lauren Taylor come forward this morning. Brad and Lauren have been
sharing with me in the Christian Beliefs class over the last several weeks, and we are delighted that they have decided to come forward to their confessions of faith, and we're going to be looking toward their baptism here in the near future as well. Many of you may know, but some of you may not know, that Lauren is Doris's one of Doris's grandchildren. And so, Doris, this is a lovely day, isn't it? It's a wonderful day. And so, Brad and Lauren, I ask the two of you, do you believe with all your heart, as we've understood from what we have shared with the Scriptures, that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as you ask God for forgiveness of your sin and now decide to accept Christ as Lord and Savior? Praise God. And so, Brad, I want to extend to you the hand of Christian fellowship. Lauren, I extend to you the hand of Christian fellowship as well. And certainly it's been my privilege also that I had the opportunity to marry the two of you a few years back, not too long ago, right? And so it's been wonderful occasion to be able to share these very special journeys with both of you. And I'd like for you all to please welcome them this morning. Let's do that. And if you all just stay here for a moment, let's have a word of prayer to close up the service, and then we'll give you all the privilege of greeting them in the foyer. May we pray. Lord God, we're privileged to once again be in your house, to understand your word, and to understand how it gives guidance for our daily lives. As Brad and Lauren have come forward and chosen to make their confessions of faith, and as we look forward to their baptism on a Sunday here in the future, Lord, we just pray for your divine guidance to be with them as they embark upon this faithful journey with you. Lord, as each of us step forward into the tasks that are before us, we know your Spirit is with us to guide us, as we know your great love is indeed for us day by day. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we are called to part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and heart.